Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
If you'd like to open in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to spend a lot of time there tonight, although we'll be looking in other passages as we continue our journey through the One Word series. We have a lot that's coming up that we want to be thinking about. Tomorrow night there'll be a group of about 31 or 32 of us that will go on the Graymeer guys trip to the Predators game. And a quick note for those of you, if you have signed up and you're not going to be able to go, please let me know as soon as possible, because we have some tickets reserved, and so if you're not going to be able to go, we might be able to use those tickets somewhere else. Also, for those that work in Nashville or in that area, we're going to make a stop along the way at the parking lot for the Concord Road Church of Christ, about 6 or so. And so if it would be easier just to go there and to let us pick you up there in the bus and avoid parking and all that kind of stuff, we can do that as well. But we're looking forward to that. It's good to be together. It's good for different groups in our congregation to spend time together. We also want to be mindful of those who are preparing to go, not this coming week, but the next, to go on the mission trip to Arizona. We're so thankful for the work that's going on there and all of the meetings that have taken place. I know Wednesday night the group met preparing and getting some things ready. There's going to be a lot that's done. And a lot of good that's done for the Salt River Church of Christ there. It's been amazing to see the journey of that congregation just over the last few years. And so we want to remember that group in our prayers. We also know there are many here and family members and friends that are on the City of Children trip that's taking place this week. We want to be prayerful about that as well and remember all the good work that's going on there. And above all that, we've also got coming up on April the 2nd, our Friends Day. And Friends Day is always a great time. There is a wonderful opportunity to invite our friends to worship with us. And we do want to have a big crowd, and we want to have a lot of people here. But even more so than that, we want to specifically invite those people who don't have a background in the church. Maybe people who don't go to worship services on a regular basis. People that you might have been wanting to start a conversation with, because everything that we do in worship is going to be specifically designed with that individual in mind. It'll be a good reminder for all of us as to why the church exists and why we're here, and so that'll be a good thing, but it'll also be excellent for those who aren't familiar with the church, just to give them some insight and some ideas into why we serve God and to why we feel motivated to do that. And so please begin, if you haven't already, begin praying right now about people to invite. And chances are, you might invite one or two people, and they might not be able to come, and it might take you till the fourth or fifth invitation to find someone who will go with you. But if all of us were to try to invite at least 5 people, chances are one out of those 5 people might want to come with us. And so be thinking about your 5 people that you want to invite. And we'll later this week have invitation cards. We'll have some things on email and social media you can post for people, you can send to people. But just be thinking about that. Let that be churning in your mind and be praying that God could prepare hearts that will be tender, that will be open to His Word, and so that when we share it, God's Word can give an increase. And we know it's God that does the work. Knowing that we're loved by the King makes a real difference in our lives. And even as we know we're loved by God, and as we read His Word and try to find out what it says, we also face certain elements in Scripture that can sometimes seem unclear to us. We've all had that experience when we're in a new context, or maybe we're reading something that we've never noticed before. There's a little bit of confusion. Have you ever been to a new place, and they had different customs, and they had different things that they did, and it didn't seem quite the same, and it just didn't seem quite right? I heard not too long ago an individual who does business in a lot of international places, and he had shared a story that he had a family that came and stayed with him. He lives in Tennessee. This family lived in Thailand, and so they came and stayed with him, and he was wanting to give them some tea, And so he gave them the cup of hot water and gave them the tea bag there to put in it. And they were very excited about the tea, and they tore open one of those tea bags, and they were wanting to pour all that stuff in there. And he said, no, wait a minute, that's not how it works. And they kind of looked at him and were confused, and so they got new cups, and he said, here's how you do. You just put this bag down in here, and this is how you get your tea, and this is how this works, and it's going to taste really great. And they said, okay, and they kind of wrapped their mind around that. And then he said, now, would you like some sugar? And they said, sure. And you probably know what happened. He handed them two packets of sugar, and they popped it right down in that tea, waiting for it to work. Now, it's funny for us to think about that, but can you imagine if you're seeing that kind of for the first time? Wouldn't that be the logical thing to do? I mean, it makes sense, doesn't it? Haven't we been in situations like that where we look at something and we're thinking, now, logically, I'm not sure if this makes sense. It doesn't seem right. I wonder if there are times in Scripture where we see things that are said and we wonder how it makes sense. In fact, if you look through the letters of the New Testament, many times when Paul is writing or when others are writing, we see phrases like grace and peace to you. Grace and peace. Now, grace is a little bit easier for us to wrap our minds around because we understand the grace of God and we understand why people would wish grace on someone else. But how could Paul, even when he was in prison, write to other Christians that were experiencing difficult times and say, peace to you? I'm in prison for preaching the gospel, but peace to you. Because don't we normally think of peace as if it's kind of the absence of conflict? That there's no difficulty? That there's no challenge that we're facing? When you think of a peaceful time, what comes to mind? Maybe it's the time right after all the children are asleep in the house, and there's finally a little bit of time where you can rest, where you can take a deep breath. Maybe peace to you is when you wake up early in the morning and you have your coffee on the porch and you think about the sounds that you see around you in your backyard or you think about watching the sunrise. Maybe peace for you is when you're out on a jog and you're by yourself and you're kind of in the zone as you're running and you're part of nature, but you also have that alone time. Typically, we associate peace with being alone or there being not many people around us, and with there being calmness and stillness. And in a sense, obviously, that's true. But how could Paul write about peace to Christians who weren't experiencing positive things happening around them? How could Paul, in the middle of conflict, encourage Christians to rejoice and to celebrate the peace from God? In the middle of everything that's taking place, it seems like it doesn't make sense at first. And so tonight, as we continue our one-word series and we think about peace, I want us to reflect on how we could really have that sort of peace. I want to begin with a passage in the Gospels and then go to Ephesians chapter 2. But to me, there's a contrast in this passage in Mark chapter 4 that illustrates the different aspects of peace. So I'll just read to you these few verses that may be familiar to us in Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. On that day when evening came, he said to them, he meaning Jesus, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And then he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, hush, be still. Your translation may say, peace, be still. And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? They became very much afraid and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now, it seems to me there are a lot of lessons we could learn from that short story, that vignette of the life of Jesus. But there's a contrast that seems striking to me. Because if you were to locate in that passage, where is the peace? Where is the part of that passage where there's peace? We would probably immediately think of when Jesus calmed the storm. When he said, peace, be still, the storm was calm. There was no rain, there were no waves, it was placid water, and everything was settled. But there's also another place we find peace in that passage. We find peace when Jesus is sleeping in the midst of the storm. Now, I know that many of us may be, like me, may be heavy sleepers. And I've slept through a lot of storms in my life. But when I've slept through storms, I've been in a house or another building that had a roof over my head, and I wasn't getting wet, and I wasn't being rocked back and forth by the waves. And so it probably would be more than just being a deep sleeper that would keep someone asleep when you have gale force winds and a boat's being rocked back and forth and there's water coming in the boat. And even men who have grown up around the water and who made their living as fishermen are saying, "We're going to die." That's a serious storm. And yet Jesus has peace in the midst of that storm. Now, when they wake him up and he stands up and he calms the water, well, now everyone has peace. The environment is at peace. But it's a reminder to me that sometimes peace occurs when everything around me settles down. Sometimes I'm called to maintain peace, to hold on to my peace, even in the midst of a storm, even when things are going crazy around me, that I search for the peace of God and dwell there. The word for peace in Greek is very similar to a Hebrew word that's probably more commonly known in Hebrew, shalom, when we think of peace and shalom. And even when you're looking at the Irene peace in Greek, that still seems to indicate a same sense of shalom, wholeness. The kind of peace that is more than just an absence of conflict. It's more than just what happens when two kids who are fighting with each other both decide to stop and to play something else. It's more than just what happens when two co-workers who've been going back and forth at each other have separate projects that keep them out of the same room. It's what happens when there's a wholeness, when everything feels right. When there's something that is so extensive about shalom. It's not just about conflict with one other person. It's about being at peace with the entire world around me. It's that kind of peace we read about in Scripture. And so when we read grace and peace, we know that's more than just a filler material. That's more than just a verbal statement someone might make and not really mean. That's a wish that Christians had for others, that they would have that grace of God and that peace that could sustain them. There's meaning there. There's importance there. And for us to understand what that kind of peace is, I think Ephesians 2 is a great place for us to go. So if you're already there, we're going to begin reading in verse 8. Although this entire chapter is packed with some powerful information, verse 8 begins with Paul reminding the church at Ephesus, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." The kind of peace and wholeness that we're yearning for in life is only provided by God. And I know that that's the answer we'd expect, right? We're studying the Bible, so of course we're going to say that peace could only come from God. But isn't it important to remember? Because don't we often try to find this kind of wholeness and this kind of satisfaction in other places? We have this restlessness where we always feel like we're just a little bit restless. Have you ever had that experience when something big is coming up and you can't sleep the night before? And you just feel restless. You can't get comfortable. And you get up and you go and get a snack and you still just can't seem to settle down. All of us experience that feeling. We're not going to find an antidote to that kind of restlessness anywhere other than God. And notice several ways in this passage that Paul reminds them that they were cut off from God. He says that they were separate from Christ. They were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. They were strangers to the covenants of promise. They had no hope, and they were without God. Paul is leaving no doubt there is nothing they could have done by themselves. Now, Paul strikes this incredible balance as by inspiration he's reminding them that they're saved only by the grace of God. It's not anything they can brag about because they haven't done anything to earn it. And yet, as they have been saved, they are saved for good works. So we're not saved just to say, well, I guess this is it. I'm going to coast for the rest of my life. We're saved from something, from that separation from God, for something, for working for Him. And so we have to see that balance that's there. And so as if to remove all doubt, he goes into detail and reminds them of the situation between Gentiles and Israelites, the people of God and the people who weren't. And so just as God was the only one who could provide them peace, they couldn't bridge that gap by themselves, God is the only one that can provide us peace, even in difficult times. When Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, he was writing to a group of individuals while he was in prison. And in Philippians chapter 4, in verse 4, he says they should rejoice in the Lord always. It's hard for us to understand how you can rejoice always. There are some things in life that happen to us, and we say, I don't know how I can rejoice in this. What is there to rejoice in this? When we're grieving and when we're hurting. And I like the reminder that Paul gives here. He says, your rejoicing is in the Lord. I don't rejoice in everything that happens to me. There are things that happen to me that I don't rejoice in. There are things that happen to me that hurt and that I don't like and that I wish hadn't happened and I wish had never happened. Paul isn't saying I should just be happy with everything that happens to me in life. All of us grieve. Everyone in Scripture dealt with challenges. But he's saying you can always rejoice in the Lord. I can rejoice in what the Lord has done, even in the midst of something that's so difficult. My rejoicing in the Lord isn't related to my circumstances. It's not determined by those. And so it makes sense that a few verses later, in verse 7, he'll describe a peace that passes understanding. Not only am I rejoicing in the Lord, but when I do that, the peace that passes understanding is going to be mine. And that peace isn't determined by my circumstances. And so it doesn't matter what I hear on the news. It doesn't matter all of the challenges that are around me. Sure, I should know what's going on. I should be concerned about those things. Absolutely. But I can have peace even in the middle of a storm because my circumstances don't determine whether or not I have peace. Whether or not I have peace is determined by, am I going to God who provides it? So we need to realize that only God can provide peace. But Paul goes even further to explain exactly how this happens in an incredibly powerful series of verses. In verse 14, as he's describing the blood of Christ, he says, He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in His flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in Himself He might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by having put to death the enmity. Over and over again in these few verses, we get this sense of separation that's destroyed, that's abolished by Jesus. And I think it's important here to realize that when we look at the New Covenant, the New Testament, and the Old Testament, we understand that we live under the New Covenant law and that we need to look through the Old Testament through the eyes of a Christian, through one who's living for Christ. But I think it's important we see in this verse that what's abolished here is not the Old Covenant. It's not the Old Testament. This verse doesn't tell us we just need to cut off the Old Testament and not pay attention to it anymore. He's saying that enmity that existed between all those commands contained in ordinances that would always keep the Jews and the Gentiles apart. As long as that was enforced, there'd always be that separation there. And you already have the separation of sin that exists. And then how were the Gentiles ever going to become part of God's people? That has been abolished. And so it's that enmity, it's that opposition, that barrier that's been broken down. And so we understand we live under the New Covenant. It's not that we're trying to live under the Old Covenant and do the things that we see in the Old Testament, but it also means we don't need to throw that away. Let us use the Old Testament to help us understand the character of God and the depth of His love for us and all that we can learn and gain from that. And understand that through Christ Jesus, you have the culmination of this incredible plan. Later on in Ephesians, Paul goes on to describe this as the mystery that has been revealed. It's interesting to read about comments about the mystery that Paul talks about, the mystery of the gospel. Because you can read a lot of different ideas about what that really means. But I love reading what happens in Ephesians chapter 3, because in verse 4 he says, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Verse 5, in other generations it was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, to be specific. So here we go. You want to know what the mystery is? Paul says that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. What was the mystery of the gospel? The mystery of the gospel was how would God sending his Messiah through his promised nation ever impact the whole world? How would God's promise to Abraham that the entire world would be blessed through his line, how would that ever be made a reality? And the mystery of the gospel is that Christ Jesus makes peace. He himself is our peace. It's an incredible image to think about. To think about the suffering servant, the one who makes the sacrifice for us, knocking down that wall and that barrier that separated us. And so the gospel is open for everyone. It's important for us to realize that just as Jesus was the only one that could give the Gentiles peace, that could allow them to become Christians, part of the body of Christ, that only Jesus can give us peace. In fact, before Jesus was arrested in the garden, in John 16, verse 33, he told his apostles that he was leaving peace with them. But notice the way he says it. He says, these things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. Jesus isn't promising his apostles a problem-free life. Even a glance through the book of Acts shows us that that's not the case. They dealt with a lot of serious issues. But Jesus does say, in me you can have peace. In the world you're going to have trouble. In the world you're going to have tribulation. It's a guarantee that that's going to happen. You are going to face those things, but in me you can have peace. There's that peace that passes understanding. If I understand that that peace is in Christ, and that no matter what I'm dealing with in the world, as real as it is, and as hard as that is, and as much as it hurts, there is peace that's available. It doesn't make this go away. Sometimes I have to hold on to that peace even in the midst of storms. Jesus makes peace, and then if we keep reading in Ephesians 2, we also see this vision of preaching peace. Because in verse 17 we read, he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and are of God's household, having built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. God provides peace. Jesus made peace. And as we read through what Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus, he's quoting from the prophet Isaiah that he's preaching peace. We're preaching peace. When we share the gospel, we're sharing a message of peace. A message that's not from this world. That's not from the circumstances we deal with every day. In fact, there are several times in Scripture where the gospel is described of in terms of peace. When Paul has this classic statement of the armor of God, what's on the feet? What are their feet fitted with? The preparation of the gospel of peace. In Romans 10, when Paul's describing the feet that bring the good news of the gospel, they're beautiful because they bring the gospel of peace. And so sometimes we are left in sort of the same circumstance that that couple was when they were in a new environment trying to deal with something they hadn't seen before. We're trying to reconcile, how could Jesus be the Prince of Peace that's described in the Old Testament? How could he be the one who is bringing peace to the world and yet also say that on earth He didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. But there are going to be challenges. In the world, you will have tribulation. How do we see both of those? And how do we communicate that to others? When we go around wanting to share God's word with others, and when people come in for Friends Day, we want to share with them the peace of God. And we want to tell them that that peace is there. But I'm telling you, we need to be careful that we don't tell them, once you become a Christian, all of your problems are going to just shrivel up. And there won't even be an issue anymore. I've talked to too many individuals that thought there would be an incredible change in circumstance and were discouraged because as they were baptized, their life changed. Spiritually, they were made alive with Christ, but they still had the same issues dealing with their lives when they were out of the baptistry and they're out of the church building. We don't want to try to paint a false picture, a picture that isn't true, especially because if we paint the picture that Scripture does, it's even better than we can imagine. Because I wouldn't want a kind of faith that didn't have anything for me when I dealt with the challenges, that didn't promise any strength when I was dealing with grief, that didn't help me get through days where I just didn't feel like getting out of bed or I just didn't feel like doing what I needed to do. We can have a peace that's not dependent on our circumstances. It's not something magical that means the absence of conflict. It might happen in the midst of conflict. It may be this week that you're dealing with an issue at work that you wish would go away, and it's swirling around and it feels like a storm. And it may be that these verses can remind you to hold on to that peace that passes understanding even in the midst of the storm. You may be dealing with physical issues, or a member of your family is dealing with physical issues. We have so many on our prayer list that we're thinking about. And even in the midst of that storm swirling around you and the real emotions that you're facing, is there time you could take to reread some of these passages and to remind yourself that the world will have tribulations, but God has peace? Remind yourself that He promised that. And ultimately, we can all remind ourselves that God gave us peace, answering the biggest question that we could ever ask, which is, what are we going to do for eternity? What will happen to us? That mystery has been revealed. That mystery has been made known. Mystery is made known to us tonight. It would be nice if we didn't have to deal with challenges. But though we do, it's nice to know that God offers peace eternally. It may be that you need to come to terms with where your life is, that you need to turn your life over to God and decide to live differently, confess His name, and put Christ on in baptism. And when you do that, you are living a life that will have peace in the midst of storms. It may be that you're in a storm right now. One of the great tools God has given us is prayer. We don't often use it as well as we could or as much as we should, but we have an opportunity right now. If you'd like us to pray with you and for you, we can do that. If there's any way we can help you, please let us know as we all stand and as we worship in song.